Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
God is still God. Would you say that with me? I hope by the end of this message that the Lord burns that in your heart like a brand. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of these words when you're facing a trial that you don't understand. And you'll hear yourself just out of the blue say, "But God is still God." It's important for us to understand this because the book of James is writing to believers who are going through various trials, various tests of their faith, being persecuted for their faith. Some lost their homes, some lost their jobs, some had to leave their family, leave the country. It's a tremendous time of persecution for the faith. And yet he writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit to tell them this word, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." So he tells them, you got to count it all joy. How can you count it all joy? And the question always is, when difficult times come or bad things happen in your life, it's not wrong and it's perfectly human to say, "Why is this happening to me? Why has God, who is love, allowed me to be in this trial? Why has God allowed it?" And there are two answers to that. One is, you know why. And the second answer is, you don't know why. That's all the answers it can be. And it's especially trying when you don't know why. It's not like you opened things to happen in your life that you caused it. And here's a critical time for us as Christians to realize you're walking through a test. Your faith is being attacked. You're on trial of your life, of your faith. And this is a time you have got to be real, real tender, sensitive, alert spiritually to what's going on. James 1:22 talks about, he says, now we got to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, okay? In other words, it's a time in your life to walk your faith out. You're not going to hear a sermon. You're going to have to walk it out. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that, you know all the answers. You've been in church all your life. You read the Bible through and you know stuff. Don't deceive yourself in thinking that, because you've heard it, you know it. You don't know it until you're tested. In fact, you can't be trusted until you've been tested. And so here is your faith on trial. Don't be deceived, okay, because you hear the word, that is enough. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, he says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the mirror. And then when he goes away, he forgets what kind of man he saw in the mirror. He didn't make corrections that he needed to make. He didn't comb his hair. She didn't put on her makeup correct. Her lipstick's crooked or whatever it is. And then verse 25, he goes on to say to those believers, he says, but But if you look into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God. It's just a scripture talking about describing the word of God. And if you look intently at it, not like a man who takes a quick glance at the mirror and walks away, but a man who takes the word of God and he looks intently at it. He's serious-minded. And then he abides by it. He's going to put it to practice in his life. This man will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed, Scripture says, in what he does. What does it mean to be blessed? The definition is actually a long one, and we'll shorten it in a moment, but in the ancient Hebrew, it was a picture of fire being on your head. Blessed. In the Greek, it means you're fully satisfied. Nothing's lacking. God's in you, his kingdom is in charge, and you're not. And so you can relinquish control into his hands, regardless of how severe the circumstances are, because you've had a personal revelation that God is in charge, and you're not. But God is still God. And there's nothing greater than that revelation in all the world. He's still on the throne. And you can rest and you can trust. He's got this. That's what it means to be blessed. Just because you say you're blessed doesn't mean you're blessed. You have to have this in your life. This has to be working in your life. This has to be a part of you. And it says that the man who is intensely looking at the word and abiding by that word, obeying that word, this man is blessed. Not the one who hears it, but the one who's doing it. Are you with me? There's a blessing in this man's life. See, then you walk through faith, you walk through life with various trials. I said before, you've either just came out of a trial or you're in a trial or you're headed to a trial. Everybody goes through them. And when you go through this thing with faith, God's in charge, and with the word in your heart that you're seriously abiding by it and resting in it, then you're blessed. And you can consider it all joy when you go through various trials. You can't. You can't do it otherwise. You can't do it just by hearing something. See, faith sees God is bigger than my problem. But worry sees my problem bigger than God. So faith puts you in that place of blessedness. God wants your life to be blessed. Your whole life, not just parts of it. And everything you face, he wants you to be blessed, to have that rest, that assurance. God is still God. Now the world's falling apart. The economies have fallen apart. The storm clouds are all around me. And the enemies surround me. But God's still God. That hasn't changed. And I'm blessed when I know that. I mean, really know it. And you can see blessed people. You can spot them. And you can spot the people who say they're blessed and they're really not. They're just saying it as a cliche. You can see this blessedness. In verse 26, he goes on to say to the Christians, now listen to this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and this is the only place that word religious is used in this New Testament area, and it means devout. If anybody thinks he's a devout follower, yet he doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceived. Again, deception. So if someone says, oh, I'm blessed, But he's got a loose tongue. He likes to talk about people. He likes to talk about things he shouldn't be talking about. And he likes to gossip or whatever it is. This person's deceived. He ain't blessed. No. He's deceived. And this devoutness that he has is just worthless. It's just talk, you see. So here's a person who thinks that they are devout followers of Christ, but yet they're deceived. And the evidence they're deceived is their mouth. And then he goes on. He says, let me back up and say, this word deceives, if you could circle that in your Bible, it actually means to cheat. To cheat. In other words, he is cheating himself out of a blessing. What blessing is he cheating himself out of? He has cheated himself in his theology to somehow think that God's with him one moment, but when he gets over here and wants to talk about other people, or he gets over here and he wants to tell a dirty joke, that God somehow has left the scene. He's cheated himself with bad theology. It's like somehow we think, well, God's at the church house, you know, and when he's here, boy, I watch my P's and Q's and I watch my mouth. But as soon as I walk out the door, I just say whatever I want to say again. I get with my buddies and my unchurched friends and I talk like them. You're deceived. Where's God? You said you invited him into your life. Do you think you left him back there at the church? You think God lives here in this building? You're deceived. There are people who are deceived. And you're cheating yourself out of the blessing of being aware that God's with you 24/7. Not just when you're in a trial. Oh, God, help me. He's with you all the time. He's with you when you're celebrating and you're rejoicing. He's with you when you're eating your meal. He's with you when you're asleep at night. He's with you when you're not aware of it. Don't cheat yourself out of the blessing. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. And so this man's deceit, he's actually cheating himself out of a blessing. You got to realize, he's saying, you know, the words that come out of your mouth have a source. They have a source. They're coming from somewhere. They're either coming from God, they're either coming from yourself, they're either coming from somebody else, or they're coming from the devil. Your words have a source. They're coming from somewhere. And it begins with a thought. And then that thought goes down through here, and you're supposed to have a filter right here, so that you don't say everything you think. See, that's a bad, no, you don't want to say everything you think. Don't give someone a piece of your mind you don't have enough to afford to give away. And so there's this filter supposed to be here. And that's why he says, when you're in the trial, he's talking about Christians in the trials and the tests and the temptations of life. He says, now be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. Be slow. He's talking to people who are in trials, people who are going through persecutions, people who are experiencing pains and agonies in life, and they don't know why. Things are happening to them. Why am I going through this test, God? Why am I experiencing these painful experiences? And if you're not careful, the pain you're going through will speak out of your mouth, and the words that'll come out will be the pain speaking, and you'll regret those words. And that's why you need to practice, so that's just automatic. When you're in pain, when you're in suffering, when your things are happening, you don't know why things are happening, and God's silent, then you just say automatically, God is still God. Say it again. God is still God. Say it with conviction. God is still God. Even though I don't understand what he's doing, God is still God. See, your mouth is a weapon. You ought to have a license because your mouth is either making kingdom declarations, which are good, or kingdom devastations, which are bad. So you got to watch that, especially when you're in pain, though. When you're in suffering, be slow. Speak. Be slow. I've heard people say this, a lot of people say this, and it's not wrong to say it. They say, I pray this scripture, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. I heard people, that's Psalm 140 something. Amen, you got it. Set a guard over my mouth. But it's like you're asking God, it's like you're saying, God, set a guard over my mouth. He has. It's you. Stand your post. It's not like God's going to come down and put you in lockjaw, put you in a headlock. He has set a guard over your mouth. It's you. You're the sentry. You're the one to watch it, you see, because words have a source, and words set a course. In other words, they're taking you somewhere. James 3:6 says that the tongue is like a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the whole body, and say this part with me, and sets the course of our life. It is set on fire by hell. The words you speak are cutting a path for you to go down. And if you're talking negative, and if you're talking critical, and you're complaining and murmuring and all that, I've got bad news for you, then things aren't going to get better because of the course you're setting for yourself. That's why I said be slow to speak. And then in verse 25, I want to hit this one real good. James 1:25, it says, But the man who hears the word of God and he obeys, he looks intently into it, he abides by it, and he does it, this man is, say it with me, blessed in what he does. Again, the blessing is upon him out of obedience during a trial. He doesn't say everything he feels. Listen, I don't know what you're going through today. There may be someone here going through a tremendously devastating time in your life. And I would say, stop right now and just thank God he brought you here today because he's talking to you. Listen to this. In James chapter 5, verse 10 to 11, just look at this scripture. Here we see that the scripture points out in James 5, 10 to 11, two groups of people who suffered tremendously trials of their faith for doing the right thing. And in James chapter 5, it talks about, first of all, consider the prophets. I mean, look at the prophets. They got words from God. They delivered them to God, delivered them to the people, and most of them were martyred for their faith. And then it says, and then consider Job. Y'all know about Job? It's the first Old Testament book written in the Bible, even before Genesis. And Job, it said, consider Job. Consider the endurance and the patience of Job. And this is in the book of James, which is written to Christians who are going through tremendous trials and persecutions for their faith. And I'd like for us to consider for a few moments Job. Because as far as I know, other than Jesus Christ, I don't know of anybody that suffered more than Job. And God put this in our Bible for us to learn something from. And here, first of all, when you go to the book of Job, You don't need to turn there, right? But in Job chapter 1, we get an opportunity to look behind the scenes. We see in the spirit realm what most of the time we don't get the opportunity to see. And in the spirit realm, here is Satan talking to God Almighty in heaven. And Satan comes in as his old arrogant, prideful self, and he starts talking to God. And he shoots his mouth off like he's so quick to do, because he has never learned how to be slow to speaking. And he says, well, God, you know good and well that all these humans down there on earth, they ain't a one of them but would love you and obey you if you didn't do something good for them. You know how they are. There's not a one of them, God. And he puts a question in that's in your Bible in Job chapter 1. Says, will a man serve God for naught? Will a man serve God for nothing in return? And the answer to that is, most of the time they won't. And that's the question Satan brings up in the face of God. You know these humans, they ain't gonna serve you. And God says, well, I beg your pardon. I'll call your bluff on that. Take, for example, my servant Job down there on earth. There's nobody like him in all the earth. He's a man that fears God, man that loves me and serves me with all of his heart. And Satan jumps in, oh, come on, God. You know good and well, you blessed him, you gave him all the money he could ever want, you gave him health, you gave him a good family, and you put a hedge around him, so I can't even touch him. So who in the world wouldn't serve you, God? You take that hedge down from him, and I'll guarantee you he'll blaspheme your name, he'll cuss you to your face before the night's over. Now, Satan's a liar, but he's telling the truth about most people. And God says, I'll call your bluff. Go ahead, I release you, Satan, to go down and attack Job. And I release you to touch him and afflict him. Only you're not going to kill him. You're not going to take his life. You understand? And Satan thinks, this is going to be easy. Before the sun goes down tonight, I'll have Job cursing God and blaspheming God to his face. And he's right about most people. So he goes down, and Job is living his life, minding his own business, not aware of any of this conversation whatsoever. And what goes on? Job's probably sitting in his house. It's lunchtime, and he's got servants serving him, and they bring him his lunch. And all of a sudden, his servant says, a messenger is here. Okay, send him in. Messenger comes in and he's shaking, and you can see it in his face, and he's nervous, and he says to Job, sir, I hate to tell you this. This is some bad news, but all of a sudden we had some terrorists, some raiders come down out of the mountains, and they came in and they stole your oxen and stole all your donkeys, and they killed the servants that were working with them. And Job's, oh no. And before this one finished speaking, another messenger came in, and he too was shaking. And sir, I am so sorry to report to you, but the strangest thing ever happened. All your sheep that you own out there, lightning came down out of the sky and killed all the sheep you have and the servants we had working with them. And Job goes, oh my goodness, what in the world? And before he can finish saying a word, another messenger comes in. And the other messenger comes in and says, sir, I am so sad to tell you this bad news, but all of a sudden you've had some people come in and steal your camel flock and they killed your servants. And before that one came in, final messenger comes in and says, sir, I don't know how to tell you this. Your children were all gathered together having a feast at one of their homes, and a tornado came out of the blue and it hit that home and it flattened that home, And we went in to look for survivors, and no one survived. None of your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, they're all dead. I'm so sorry. And Satan is over in the shadows. It's about over with for him, I know. I'm waiting for the words that come out of his mouth, because his words are what I can legally use against him. You see, I'm waiting for his words to come out of his mouth. Now the scene changes. Up in heaven, there's the Father. And all the angels and all the saints, they've heard about this. This is some big news, man. And they're all watching what's going to happen to Job. God's confident. The angels aren't all that confident. They're kind of, whoa, 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 what's going to happen? And the saints are, come on, Job. Come on, Job. They're cheering him on. And it's like they're watching a great big world championship boxing match. They're watching Job. His first words are his most important words. What's he going to do? All of heaven is watching. Now, let's switch that scene and let's go ringside and see what's going on. Hello, ladies and gentlemen. I'm Howard Cosell. Today, we are here at the Grace Tabernacle Arena awaiting the greatest championship fight of all the century. Over here, the world champion, Satan, master of disaster. He has the title undefeated, and the challenger is a little known man by the name of Job. We've never heard of him before. And standing next to me is a former heavyweight champion of the world, Bobo Brazil. Bobo, what is your take on this? Well, Howard, I don't know. But I tell you this, I don't know. This guy, Job, he doesn't have much of a chance. I'm telling you, I messed with this guy, Satan, before. He's quick, he's fast, and he floats like a butterfly, stings like a bee. I mean, he's dangerous. He's dangerous, is all I can tell you. And I don't see much hope for this man, Job. Ding, bell rings. And the fight is on, ladies and gentlemen. Satan comes out of his corner, and he's a swinging at a right and a left and a left and a right, and he is on Job like a swarm of bees. And all of a sudden, Job gets hit with a jab to the left and a right to the temple, and ladies and gentlemen, he is on the ropes. I cannot believe it. It may be over with before it even begins. Ladies and gentlemen, Job is against the ropes, and Satan is wailing on him. One, two, and three. And four, somebody ought to throw in the towel. I can't believe it. This man is still standing, and yet his knees are buckling. Ladies and gentlemen, I think it's over with. I think it's over with. Ding. And Satan walks back over to his corner very confident. Satan, Job staggers to his corner. Wondering what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Satan has given Job the greatest attack of his life. He's waiting for those first words. He's over in his corner. Satan's watching him confident. Ain't nobody could handle that. He's done. Ding. Satan's confident. Job comes out. He's staggering. Satan goes, this is going to be so easy. And Job walks up and he goes, and Satan says, aha. And Job bows down. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the scripture says, He worships God in the midst of this trial. He worships. That word worship in verse 20 means surrender, not to Satan, but to God. He's been slow to speak, and he worships God as if he's saying, God is still God. I don't know anymore. I don't know any less. God is still God. And then in verse 22, it says, and through all this, Job did not sin or blame God. Verse 22. But there's more. At the beginning of this trial, Job shows amazing resilience and faith. But the trial wasn't over that day. You wouldn't have thought it could have got worse, but it did. Then Satan afflicted his health, and he had boils on the top of, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Satan said, skin for skin. He can endure a lot of things, but man will do anything to keep his health. And he had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. His wife had had enough. In her pain, she spoke. Why don't you curse God and die? This God of love, this God you believe in. Can you imagine your own wife during that time? Certainly Satan was feeding words to her. Why don't you curse God? Let him kill you. At the beginning of this trial, amazing resilience, but it goes on, probably for several months. And Job does begin to waver in his faith. His friends, which if you got friends like that, who needs enemies? Job's friends come around him and they try to help Job see. Now, Job, you know good and well, this something bad like this happened in your life, there's got to be something you've done wrong. And God wants to correct it in your life. And if you'll just repent and get right with God, then God will forgive you. And Job insists, I haven't done anything to insult God. I haven't done anything that I would cause the Almighty to be angry with me like this. And they say, oh, come on, Job. Come on. Confess, man. Get it over with. Get it out of your system. Come on. And he begins to crack a little bit with his friends pressuring him, because through all this, God is silent. And then Job says these words. In Job 13, we read it to you. He says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. But then he goes a little further. It'd been fine if he'd stopped there. But he says, but nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. He He's talking to God. How many are my iniquities? How many are my sins that you do this? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin, because I don't know. Why do you hide your face from me, God? Why are you silent? Why do you consider me your enemy? You see, he's starting to waver. Job's got a lot of questions. We always have questions when God's silent. And then in Job, here in another place, it says Job's questions. He's speaking to God. And through all of this time, he's been faithful and he trusts God, but he has questions about God. And then God breaks the silence and he speaks. Oh, what a glorious day when God breaks the silence and he says something. Job 38, then the Lord answered, Job, out of the whirlwind or the trouble. And God says, who is this that darkens counsel? By words without knowledge. Now, Job, gird up your loins, stand up like a man. Let me ask you some questions. You wanted to ask me? Let me ask you some questions. And then for two chapters, God riddles him with one question after another, after another, after another, not to demean Job, but to help Job see something that he obviously doesn't see. And he says, let me ask you something. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I put all the snow in the treasuries of heaven? Where were you when I put boundaries on the ocean saying it'll go this far and no farther? Where were you, Job? Have you ever been present when I've called the sun out to come out and present daylight in the morning? And he asks him all these questions that Job obviously does not know the answer to. And then, after all these questions, in Job 38, verse 1 and 4, you can bring that on the screen. Job 38, verses 1 and 4. Job 38, verses 1 through 4. The Lord himself helps Job see. Things are not as they appear. Things are not like you expected them to be. God does not always do what you expect him to do. And so with all these questions, it's basically this. God is showing Job something and you and I something. Man is only beginning to understand God when he understands that what he understands about God, he really doesn't understand. There you go. So, and so we should be in awe of that. We're to be in awe of that. So what is God doing with all these questions? He is dismantling Job's bad theology about God. He's taking it apart, because it needs to be apart. And God is basically reintroducing himself to Job. When you have bad theology about God, God's got to reintroduce himself to you. So God basically saying, hello, Job, let me introduce myself to you. You thought you knew me, but you didn't know me. I'm Almighty God, and you're not. And I want to show you what I'm really like from this day forward. And so he begins to build the correct theology about God. That God is still God, even when bad things happen that I don't understand. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a fascinating scripture. You don't need to turn there, but it talks about how God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We won't fear though the earth should change. We won't fear though the mountains should slip into the sea. We won't fear though the waters will roar, though the mountains will quake at the swelling pride of the ocean. And then it says this incredible word that most people are so quick to read over. It says, Selah. Selah. Which means stop. Slow down. Think about what you just heard. And then further down, it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Don't get in a panic. Don't be quick to run your mouth. Don't be quick to run here and there. God is still God. And as God is revealing his greatness to Job through two chapters of questions, I want you to notice what Job says in Job chapter 40, verse 4. Job speaks after God stops. He says, behold, I am insignificant. I realize, in other words, life is not about me. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. God is still God. I lay my hand over. Now, Job's pain is still there. His loss is still there. It's very real. And God cares. And God loves Job. And there still is no explanation from God why these bad things happened. Job did not get the privilege that you get to read chapter 1. He did not know that conversation. God, as far as we know in the whole book of Job, never explained to Job why it happened. Because he didn't have to explain anything. He's God. And that's all you need to know. He is God, and he's good, and he loves you. No indication that Job ever knew why he went through all he went through. And then I close with this verse because it all ties together. In Job 42, 5, Job says these words that reveal the change that came about in his life. God, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I get in my place and I repent in dust and ashes, because you are God. When he says, I see you, he's not saying physically. God didn't manifest to Job in a physical incarnation, as far as we know. The word see there in the Hebrew means this: I see God, and that's all I need to know. Are you with me? He's still God. And that changed Job forever. And you can do this on your own, but you can read the first chapter and you can read the last chapter of Job. And the last chapter of Job, you see, God restored Job twice as much as he ever had at the beginning because of God's goodness. Because of God's goodness. Oh, back to ringside for a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one classic great upset in history. the unknown, with virtually no chance of winning this match. Yet enduring 42 chapters or rounds, in the end, here is Job standing in the ring. Satan, the master of disaster, has cried foul and left the arena. And Job is declared winner by default. Listen, here's the lessons. What are we supposed to do, plain and simple? Tests and trials come to everybody's life. And when they do, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. You've got to have in your heart a belief in the absolute sovereignty of God. It's not like God and Satan are equals, because they're not. Satan is on a leash. He can only do what God allows him to do. But God in his sovereignty is merciful and gracious and good. And we're to trust God even when we don't understand why. Trust his sovereignty. He's in charge, you know. Number two, we must believe with all of our heart that everything God does is right and everything God does is good. Pray that God will give you that assurance deep inside you. Number three, we must repent of the times we have questioned God, or we found fault with him in the way he's treated us. And we ought to pray that God help us to humble ourselves before you and see our murmurings and our complainings are a grievous sin to a holy God. And it must be repented of. And finally, be satisfied with whatever decisions God says are final, and thank him for it. And don't murmur. Don't complain. So, would you stand to your feet? Altar workers, would you come forward? Musician, come forward. What are we to do with this message? First of all, I've already prayed that the Holy Spirit will echo it in your heart throughout the week. God is still God. Say it with me. God is still God. No matter what. No matter what. God is still God.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.